Pay attention.
Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am. Hello, everybody. Just wanted to brag on God again really quick. My son is 38 years old. His name's Jason. And he got into a little bit of trouble about 2 years ago. And so he had to do probation, community service, and all this other stuff, pay fines and all that. So he did all of that. And then he found himself a beautiful, wonderful woman, girl. I say girl because she's young. But anyway, they're in love. They're going to get married. They proposed. They're engaged and all that. And they started looking for a place to live. Well, the fact that my son has a record, he couldn't find an apartment. Nobody wanted to give him an apartment. You know, you don't qualify because you have this black mark on your credit, your history, whatever. And so I told Robert, I said, dang, I don't know if Jason's going to be able to find an apartment. They don't want to approve him for an apartment. And Robert said, what does God say? And I said, yes, I know. He goes, okay, well, we're going to stand on the word of God that God says he's the way maker, right? So for the second time, I'm going to be an empty nester. Because my son got approved for a brand new house. Forget the apartment. He's getting a brand new house. It should be finished, built by December, so he can celebrate God's birthday.
Amen. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. God is so good. Rosie, that's a setup for what's coming. Y'all remember what she said? And just hang on to that, because we're going to build on that in a little bit, because God is doing amazing things in our midst in each one of us. Amen. So we're going to have some fun tonight. How many of you already had some fun? You know, I tell people, if you're not having fun when you're going to church, you're not doing it right. Right? This should be something that puts a smile on your face. It should be enjoying the presence of God, the wonderful people, his family that we have, and the good things that he's doing. So I am so thankful for all of you for being here, for celebrating God, and we're just going to keep doing it. I have a little word here that if I'm really careful, it won't grow and be too big. It's easy. You know, the more you look at the principles of God, they grow, and, you know, so sometimes I'll wait kind of till the last minute to work on notes because I can get kind of lengthy. So I'm going to try to keep this short, and then we're going to have a group project we're going to do, all right? So y'all stay awake, okay? This is sort of tag-teaming on what Pastor Richard talked about Sunday. The subject has come up quite a bit, and it's about looking at him, keeping our eyes on God, keeping our eyes on our Redeemer, looking unto Jesus, looking unto him. So I've entitled this a three-step strategy for success. Now, I don't normally like formulas, programs, three steps, four steps, do this and everything will be wonderful. Because I know that God never does things, or rarely does things, the same way twice. And he wants to keep it interesting, and he wants to keep us listening. Because if we knew that we could do ABC and sit down and be over and be done, I have a feeling we wouldn't really press in sometimes and get to know the person. We would just want to know the program and the formula. So I am thankful that he keeps it interesting, he keeps it challenging, does things differently. But I believe that there are three things that if we will keep these in the forefront of our mind as a way to stay close to God, they will keep us in the right place, okay? So I'm not trying to oversimplify anything, but first of all would be keeping our eyes on him, looking unto Jesus. Looking to him for instructions, for help, for comfort. The psalmist said in Psalms 121:1, I lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. Now, when he's talking about looking to the hills, he's not really talking about geography there. He's talking about authority. I don't have to look to the things in the earth and hope that something somewhere will be stronger than whatever's coming against me. I go above to the name that is above all names, and know that that name will triumph over anything that opposes me. So I look to him because I know he is able and because he has promised to to take care of those things for me. Again, in Psalm 123, he said, "Unto you, Lord, I lift up my eyes, you who dwell in the heavens." So all throughout the word, we're encouraged, we're admonished to set our eyes on him. I love Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified Classic. It says, "Let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, every unnecessary weight, and the sin which so readily and cleverly clings to us. And let us run with patient endurance, steady and active persistence, the appointed course, the race that is set before us." So we're supposed to be running a race. But how do we do that? How are we successful in that? And it's sort of a two-step process here in verse 2. In the Amplified, it says, "Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus." So it's a conscious effort to not look at, you know, the shadows and the things around going, you know, well, that's not going to work for you. It worked for everybody else, but, you know, you're always the exception. And the things that the enemy's trying to do, or you just thought you were going to get ahead, and now look at the news because they're talking about a recession and all the distraction that the enemy does. Look away from it. Remember, Pastor Richard talked about target fixation. Y'all remember what that was? That is, you go where you look, whatever you're looking at. If you need to avoid something, don't look at it. It's a practical thing that is taught, and it's so practical for us as believers that we need to look where we want to go, not what we need to stay away from. In other words, don't focus on what you are trying to resist. How do you resist? You turn your back on the enemy. Resist the enemy. Submit yourself to God. So the way that you resist is to look unto him. Amen. So I remember watching Kenneth Copeland many years ago talking about when he was a young'un, as he says, and he was hand plowing. You know, you put your hand to the plow, not with the machines or the animals, just you, which is some hard work. And trying, you know, competing with, I don't know if it was brothers or cousins or what, trying to make a straight line in that field. And he said, you know, if you look at the point just in front of your plow, you're not going to be able to do it. And they would try and try, and, you know, his dad would give him that look because that row was, oh, that was awful. But they realized if they would fix their gaze on, you know, if from here to the corner of the pickup down there, if I keep my eye on that, then from here to there, I'll make a straight line. They learned how. Set your gaze, your eyes on where you're going, and that will keep you straight there. So that target fixation works both ways. Don't look at what you need to avoid. Look at where you want to go. Amen. Psalms 32:8 says, "He guides us with his eye." I love that. You have to be looking at someone for them to guide you that way. They can signal all day long, but if you're not looking, you're going to miss it. So the importance of keeping our eyes on him. And of course, everybody remembers Jehoshaphat. All of these armies were coming against him. And he went to the Lord and he said, "We don't know what to do because we don't have enough people to fight this, but our eyes are on you." Amen. Amen. So that's what we need to be looking at, keeping our eyes on him. And then, you know, we kind of see a how not to when we look at Peter, right? And he's in the boat and Jesus is walking on the water and it's a little crazy. And he's like, "If that's you, Lord, bid me come." And Jesus is like, "Come on." It's like, okay, here we go. Step out of the boat. As long as he was looking at Jesus, he did fine. It's interesting. It says he saw that the wind was boisterous. So he took his eyes off of Jesus. What did that have to do with anything? It's like, if there's no wind, can you walk on the water? You know, I don't know. I'm not sure what he was thinking there. But when we take our eyes off of our Redeemer, off of the Word, off of the promise, that's when we begin to sink. I know this is review, but I'm coming up to a point, okay? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord did save him. And then another time that we see interesting things, it's a how not to, but it's also helpful. Because, you know, sometimes we are the people that we read about and we scoff at these people. How could they do that? And then tomorrow, I'm not alone. This happened to me. If we look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, let me just recap a little bit here what happened. There was an evil king, King Ahab. He was a bad guy, but he really was just concerned with eating and partying. He wasn't really out maliciously trying to do evil. He didn't care if people were. He just wanted to make sure he got his next meal and his wine, and he was happy. And his wife, Jezebel, was the evil one who actually sought out the occult, the prophets of Baal. They were into a lot of really bad stuff. So anyway, because of this evil rain, God told Elijah to prophesy 3.5 years of no rain. So he prophesied it, and it happened. He told him this is what's going to happen, and it did. And then came the day that God said, go back to Ahab and tell him that it's time, and you're going to release the heavens. So on his way back, he encounters the prophets of Baal, and he says, I'm going to tell you what. Let's see who is God. You remember this? And he tells them, build your altars, do everything that you can, and see if you can get your god, Baal, to rain down fire and consume your sacrifice. And they did all of this stuff, and they did their rituals, and they called on him, and nothing happened. And then Elijah kind of starts having fun with him. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe you need to holler a little louder. Maybe he's asleep, you know. So he's kind of making fun of it. And, they started doing a lot of awful things. They started cutting themselves, things that the enemy tries to get young people to do today, saying that this is going to make a difference, that it's going to deal with the situation, and it never does. And so nothing happens. So then Elijah has his altar, right, and he digs a trench around it, and he pours water on it just to, you know, make it even more impossible. And then when he calls on the Lord God, the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice and the altar and the water and all the stones. It consumed everything. And the people said, truly, the Lord God Jehovah is Elohim. Truly, he is God. And this amazing thing happened. And this man of faith and power is on his way to tell the king, it's time for the rain to come down again. God has shown himself strong, and he does so. And this happens, and he sends word to Ahab that it's coming. And the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he began to run to catch up with the king. And it says it was probably somewhere between 20 and 30 miles from where he was to Jezreel, which is where they were going. And he's running, and he overtakes the king's chariot and beats him to Jezreel. Okay? So, you know, let's recap. Prophesied, it happened. Called down fire from heaven. Oh, and after that, they took all the prophets down to the brook Kidron and slew them with a sword. So fire from heaven kills the prophets, runs like nobody's ever run before under the Spirit of God. He gets to the palace, and the king is just kind of like, oh, Jezebel, guess what happened today? All your guys, they're dead. All your prophets that you like, they're dead. And, you know, Elijah did this, 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 and this. And she was upset. And she sent a messenger to Elijah, and she said, may God do to me what you did to these servants if I don't slay you by this time tomorrow. That was a threat. I'm going to kill you just like you killed these prophets. And I love this in verse, in 1 Kings 19, verse 3. Says Elijah, God's man of faith and power, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Ran for his life. He just called fire down from heaven. He just slew the prophets of Baal. He just called in rain, and rain came, and he ran. He's done so many amazing things. But when he took his eyes off of God, when he saw the threat, when he beheld that thing that was in front of him, he didn't hit the target that time. He ran into the cone that he was trying not to hit because he took his eyes off. So it could happen to anybody. understand that. There's comfort in that, in realizing, okay, I messed up there. I took my eyes off of God. I lost focus, and some stuff happened. But understand that if we will put our eyes on Him, then we don't have to suffer those losses and those consequences. Amen? Not looking at the distraction. So that's step one, is keeping our eyes on Him. Step two is listening to Him. Some of these stories where we talk about, you know, our eyes are on you, well, let's look into those a little bit deeper. Let's talk about David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men had been out in battle. They had won. They're coming home. They're tired. They get to their camp, and they realize that everything that they had has been taken by the enemy, their wives, their children, everything that they owned, any valuables that they had, you know, the furniture, everything is gone. Everything is gone. And, of course, they were upset with David. They blamed him. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and he called for the priest. And then David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop?" He inquired of the Lord to listen to what he would say, and the Lord answered him. See, if we will listen, the Lord will answer. We are looking at Him. We want to know what's going to happen. And so we ask. We need to hang around and listen, because God doesn't do things the same way every time. We need to know, what is the strategy this time? Because then when we look at Jehoshaphat, what did he do? He said, "We don't know what to do." And then he inquired of the Lord. And he brought all the people together, and they set their face to seek the Lord. And where did the voice of the Lord come from to Jehoshaphat? Through a prophet. The Spirit of the Lord came on the prophet and gave them the word and told them what to do. So it was important not just to look to Him, but they had to listen to what the Lord said. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 says, "Your eyes will see your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right or you turn to the left." John 10, 27 says, "The sheep that are my own hear and are listening to my voice." So we have to listen to the voice of the Lord and know that He may speak to us in different ways. When David inquired of the Lord, he had the priest bring the ephod. Okay, the ephod is the vest that the priest would wear, and contained within that vest is what they called the Urim and the Thummim. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but that was a way that they would inquire of the Lord, and He would answer them through that. That's what he used, and that's where the Lord spoke to him. With Jehoshaphat, it was a prophet. The Spirit of the Lord came on the prophet and gave him a word. How many of you have received a word from Brother Brad Fluck, from Sister Gail, from a minister, a prophet? You've received a direct word, "Do this." We need to listen to those things. Listen to that. It's not just some interesting things to hear. It's instructions from the Lord. What is he saying? And then Isaiah talks about, I believe he's talking about the teacher within us, the Holy Spirit within us. Remember with Elijah, it was the still small voice. Sometimes we have to get quiet before him. "God, what are you saying?" Sometimes he says, "Rest." Sometimes he says, "You'll be healed as you go." We need to know. We have to find out, "God, what is it you want me to do here?" Because it's different every time. The Word of God will tell us. Sometimes we find our answer in the Word, just reading the Bible. The Holy Spirit will instruct us to a scripture, such as the one that he showed me. "I sing for joy at the work of your hands." Because the enemy brought confusion with that situation with the child that I was carrying. And the doctor said that my child was sick. And I believed she's not. But do I ask for healing, or do I just believe she's not sick? And it brought confusion in my mind. As much as I knew, I had been sitting under Pastor Jim Lillard for a long time. As much as I knew of the word, I was like, "God, I need to hear from you on this, because I can see this a couple of different ways." And he gave me a word to stand on. "I sing for joy at the work of your hands." In other words, it's already done. just praise me for it. And that's what I did, and I saw the victory there. So I'm thankful that he will speak to us, but this is the step that is the most important. We need to look to him. We need to listen, but then we need to obey. We have to obey what he says. We have to do what he says, and this is where we have to be careful. And some people will say, well, yeah, if I knew it was God, I'd obey. I'm not going to disobey God. You know, it's happened to some of the best of us. Remember Saul. He was chosen. He was anointed. He was king. God picked him out. This was exciting. He gets his instructions. You're going to go take the Amalekites, and you're going to be victorious, and I want you to kill all of them. No problem. And what does it say in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 8? It says, and he took the king of the Amalekites alive, though he utterly destroyed the rest of the people. And Saul and the people spared the king and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the lambs and a donkey, but everything else they killed except those things. And what was the word? Destroy all of them and everything that they have. And so Samuel had to come and tell him, you know, why do I hear animals bleeding in the background? What's going on? Did you do what I said? I did exactly what you said. Why do I hear these animals? And he said, well, you know, I kept them. We, he said, the people, blame it on somebody else. We kept them to offer as a sacrifice to your God, he said. And this is where the scripture came out. It says, obedience is better and sacrifice. We can't hear what he says and then figure out a way to spin it a little bit to make it work for us. That's not going to work. That is not going to work. We have to be careful and do what he says. Going back to David, when David inquired of the Lord, he said, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake him? And God answered him and said, pursue, for you will surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now, did they have to fight? Anybody know? They did. They had to take those swords out of their scabbards or whatever you call them. They had to go and fight the enemy, but it was exactly as God said. They got all of their stuff back, all of the children, their wives. No one was harmed. No one was killed. All of their stuff was still there. They recovered it. But the word of the Lord was to pursue, overtake, and recover all. So they had to be obedient. Now, what happened with Jehoshaphat? They had a lot of instructions. Some people think, oh, they didn't have to do anything. God did it all. Well, let's look. He says, the word of the Lord came through the prophet, do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the battle is not yours. It's God's. Tomorrow, now we got a when, go down against them. Now we got a where and a what. He says, you won't need to fight, but position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So they had to go somewhere. They didn't get to just sit at home and watch it on TV. They didn't have to pull their weapons out, did they? They gave him instructions, and they said, just praise the Lord, and I will take care of this one for you. But they had to be obedient to what he said. You know, we have to listen to God and do things his way and follow his instructions. And the methods differ. You can't just copy the last thing. And we talked about this a little bit last night in prayer about how, and I want to be careful with this. I don't want anybody to misquote me on this, but it seems like anytime there's something rough, people want to tell you, well, the battle is the Lord's. You don't need to fight. You don't need to fight. The battle is the Lord's. Well, what if David had decided that? God told David, go fight and you'll win. You know, the methods are different. Sometimes the enemy is you. Sometimes it's the voices that you've allowed in your head. And you have to pull out one of those weapons of your warfare and cast down imaginations. And you want to just sing praise songs and let God wipe it all out of your head. And he said, no, I can't clean out that area. You have to do that. That one's under your control. So pursue, overtake, and recover all of the peace that I've given you and the promises that I told you. Sometimes there are things that we need to do in these situations. So don't anybody say, Sister Michelle said, don't praise God because that's not how you're supposed to do it. Praise is always in order. Praise is always in order, but we have to listen for instructions. You know, Jericho, that was some complicated instructions. You know, 7 days, one time each day, don't say anything. Last day, 7 times. First 6 times, quiet. 7th time, you know, it was like, oh, which one are we on now? I don't want to mess this up. That's a lot to keep up with. And then there was Gideon, and they had, what, pitchers and trumpets? And it's like, really? You know, sometimes those instructions are really strange. Really, God? A torch, a pitcher, and a trumpet? And we're going to take, what, 300,000 people? Okay. But they obeyed. And what happened? Victory. They had the victory. With Moses, he just said, stand here and watch. Hold your rod out. Wasn't a lot to do. He told the people, just, you know, watch, and God's going to take care of it. Sometimes God says, just back up and let me be God. And we're okay with that. And then Jesus spoke to the storm. He didn't sing praise songs. You know, he didn't pray for a while. He didn't pray in the spirit, pacing back and forth. He just spoke to it because he understood his authority. So we have to realize who we are, what God has called us to, and how he's called us to function in the earth. Look to him, listen for his instructions, and obey. And if you think about it, that's a pretty simple way to live. I don't have to figure out the strategy. I don't have to find the way around it. I don't have to try to figure out what to do. I just listen. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, is to just get still and get quiet. But that's what God has called us to these last few months. Just like in the Old Testament, before they actually possessed the Promised Land with Joshua and Caleb, and they got right up to the river, and it's time to go in. And he says, and we're going to camp here for a little bit, and I want you to consecrate yourselves. Because the next thing that's going to happen is the Lord's going to do great things among you. But let's just be quiet before him. Set ourselves apart. Set our agenda aside and spend time with him. That is where the victory is won. And then you just walking it out. I got my pitcher, I got my trumpet, we're going to win today, nothing to worry about. Sounds a little strange, but hey, God is God. So we listen to him, and then we obey. Amen? How'd I do? Not too bad. Okay, you ready for our group activity? We did something when we had Brother Dennis Rainier here. People give it different names. I don't know if it's right to name it or not. He called it prophetic activation. It was basically praying with some other people and seeing what God would bring through you to them. Well, we're going to do tonight, I'm going to call it miracle activation. Anybody need some miracle activation? I don't know. I think everybody's okay. We can just go home. Nobody needs a miracle? Anybody need a miracle? Anybody want a miracle? You know, it doesn't have to be a need. It doesn't have to be a need. So what I want to do is to challenge y'all. You know, the Lord did miracles as he was on the earth. And he said, the things that I do, you will do, and greater things. And he said, these signs will follow those that believe. Signs and wonders, laying hands on the sick, they recover. He said, if any two of you agree in my name is touching anything and you pray about it, you will have it from my Father. Amen. In 1 John, I think it says, this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, then we know it's going to be done. Amen. So I want you to get in groups of 2, maybe 3. And I say 3 and no more because I know how people like to talk. And you get 4 people together and everybody shares something, and then everybody prays, and then, it could take a while. I'm okay with that. I'll stay here all night because I'm excited about what God is doing. But I'm saying 2 or 3 people And what I want you to do, the first thing I want you to do, and this is where you need to be brief, but I want you to share something, a scripture maybe that God gave you to stand on, something that God has done recently that has blessed you. Maybe he just helped you get to sleep one night. Maybe he healed your dog. I don't know. Something small, something great. I know God is doing wondrous things in everyone's lives, so it shouldn't be a problem. The only problem is, which one do I want to share? But I just share a little something, and then I want each of you to share what you want prayer for. You can be as specific or as general. If you just need a financial miracle, or if you need to pay something off, or whatever it is that you're putting a demand on the anointing for that you want these people to agree with you about. And then I want you that are listening to these prayer requests, whoever you're praying with, make a note of it somewhere. Write it down. And we're going to agree with one another tonight for miracles. All right? I'm not just asking for God, work it out, sustain us, help us through. I'm asking for miracles. Because the word says you have not because you ask not. And I'm not doing this because of what we need, but because of what God said. Because the blood of Jesus was more than enough. And you know, Pastor Jim always said, don't leave anything on the table. Miracles are available to us. Let's avail ourselves of these things and agree with one another and pray. And if you're praying with someone for something physical, let's just watch it happen tonight. Amen? But keep up with what it is. And as those things come to pass, I want to start seeing the praise reports. And we'll share them up here, or you can share it up here. But we're going to watch God do some amazing things. This is not just something that we came up with today. Well, what can we do tonight? Something God dropped in our spirit as we were praying. So you're going to find one or two people. You're going to share an encouragement. And then you're going to share a request. And then you're going to pray for one another. You ready? Ready, set, go.
If you are praying for somebody right now, in particular, for healing, let me encourage you to stay with it. My sisters Jessica and Jody just laid hands on my shoulder, and the longer they just left their hands on me and prayed in the spirit or whatever all they were saying, I just felt just more and more and more of the heat, more and more and more, until everything was gone. Stay with it.
God, if you're still praying, go ahead and keep praying. Keep at it. If you're done, praise God for the answers to the prayers. And consider yourself at any time that you feel like you're ready to go home, well, take off. You are blessed. We'll see the praise team tomorrow night at 6:30. Praise God.